The church, a prophetic, priestly and kingly people, is endowed with the mission of bringing all human beings to accept the Word of God in faith, to celebrate and profess it in the sacraments and in prayer, and to give expression to it in the concrete realities of life in accordance with the gift and new commandment of love. The law of Christian life is to be found not in a written code, but in the personal action of the Holy Spirit, who inspires and guides the Christian. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. 159. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. 160. This is true also for the Christian couple and family. Their guide and rule of life is the Spirit of Jesus poured into their hearts in the celebration of the sacrament of matrimony, in continuity with baptism in water and the Spirit. Marriage sets forth anew the evangelical law of love, and with the gift of the Spirit engraves it more profoundly on the hearts of Christian husbands and wives. Their love, purified and saved, is a fruit of the Spirit acting in the hearts of believers and constituting, at the same time, the fundamental commandment of their moral life, to be lived in responsible freedom. Thus, the Christian family is inspired and guided by the new law of the Spirit, and, in intimate communion with the Church, the kingly people, it is called to exercise its service of love towards God and towards its fellow human beings, just as Christ exercises His royal power by serving us. 161. So also the Christian finds the authentic meaning of his participation in the kingship of his Lord, in sharing His Spirit and practice of service to man. Christ has communicated this power to His disciples that they might be established in royal freedom, and that by self-denial and a holy life they might conquer the reign of sin in themselves. Cf. Rom. 6:12. Further, He has shared this power so that by serving Him in their fellow human beings they might through humility and patience lead their brothers and sisters to that King whom to serve is to reign. For the Lord wishes to spread His kingdom by means of the laity also, a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. In this kingdom, creation itself will be delivered out of its slavery to corruption, and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Cf. Rom. 8:21, 162. To discover the image of God in each brother and sister. 64. Inspired and sustained by the new commandment of love, the Christian family welcomes, respects, and serves every human being, considering each one in his or her dignity, as a person, and as a child of God. It should be so especially between husband and wife, and within the family, through a daily effort to promote a truly personal community, initiated and fostered by an inner communion of love. This way of life should then be extended to the wider circle of the ecclesial community of which the Christian family is a part. Thanks to love within the family, the church can and ought to take on a more home-like or family dimension, developing a more human and fraternal style of relationships. Love, too, goes beyond our brothers and sisters of the same faith, since everybody is my brother or sister in each individual, especially in the poor, the weak, and those who suffer or are unjustly treated. Love knows how to discover the face of Christ and discover a fellow human being to be loved and served. In order that the family may serve men in a truly evangelical way, the instructions of the Second Vatican Council must be carefully put into practice, that the exercise of such charity may rise above any deficiencies in fact, and even in appearance. Certain fundamentals must be observed. Thus, attention is to be paid to the image of God, in which our neighbor has been created, and also to Christ the Lord, to whom is really offered whatever is given to a needy person. 163. While building up the church in love, the Christian family places itself at the service of the human person and the world, really bringing about the human advancement, whose substance was given in summary form in the Synod's message to families. Another task for the family is to form persons in love, and also to practice love in all its relationships, so that it does not live closed in on itself, but remains open to the community, moved by a sense of justice and concern for others. As well, as by a consciousness of its responsibility towards the whole of society. 164. Part 4. Pastoral CAREOFTHE Family, Stages, Structures, Agents and Situations. I. Stages OF Pastoral CAREOFTHE Family. The Church accompanies the Christian family on its journey through life. 65. Like every other living reality, the family too is called upon to develop and grow, after the preparation of engagement and the sacramental celebration of marriage, the couple begin their daily journey towards the progressive actuation of the values and duties of marriage itself. In the light of faith and by virtue of hope, the Christian family too shares, in communion with the Church, in the experience of the earthly pilgrimage towards the full revelation and manifestation of the Kingdom of God. Therefore, it must be emphasized once more that the pastoral intervention of the Church in support of the family is a matter of urgency. Every effort should be made to strengthen and develop pastoral care for the family, which should be treated as a real matter of priority, in the certainty that future evangelization depends largely on the domestic Church. 165. The Church's pastoral concern will not be limited only to the Christian families closest at hand. It will extend its horizons in harmony with the heart of Christ, and will show itself to be even more lively for families in general, and for those families in particular which are in difficult or irregular situations. For all of them the Church will have a word of truth, goodness, understanding, hope, and deep sympathy with their sometimes tragic difficulties. To all of them she will offer her disinterested help so that they can come closer to that model of a family which the Creator intended from the beginning, and which Christ has renewed with His redeeming grace. The Church's pastoral action must be progressive, also in the sense that it must follow the family, accompanying it step by step in the different stages of its formation and development. Preparation for marriage. 66. More than ever necessary in our times is preparation of young people for marriage and family life. In some countries it is still the families themselves that, according to ancient customs, ensure the passing on to young people of the values concerning marriage and family life, and they do this through a gradual process of education or initiation. But the changes that have taken place within almost all modern societies demand that not only the family, but also society and the Church should be involved in the effort of properly preparing young people for their future responsibilities. Many negative phenomena which are today noted with regret in family life derive from the fact that, in the new situations, young people not only lose sight of the correct hierarchy of values, but, since they no longer have certain criteria of behavior, they do not know how to face and deal with the new difficulties. But experience teaches that young people, who have been well prepared for family life, generally succeed better than others. This is even more applicable to Christian marriage, which influences the holiness of large numbers of men and women. The Church must therefore promote better and more intensive programs of marriage preparation, in order to eliminate as far as possible the difficulties that many married couples find themselves in, and even more in order to favor positively the establishing and maturing of successful marriages. Marriage preparation has to be seen and put into practice as a gradual and continuous process. It includes three main stages: remote, proximate, and immediate preparation. Remote preparation begins in early childhood, in that wise family training which leads children to discover themselves as being endowed with a rich and complex psychology, and with a particular personality with its own strengths and weaknesses. It is the period when esteem for all authentic human values is instilled, both in interpersonal and in social relationships, with all that this signifies for the formation of character, for the control and right use of one's inclinations, for the manner of regarding and meeting people of the opposite sex, and so on. Also necessary, especially for Christians, is solid spiritual and catechetical formation that will show that marriage is a true vocation and mission, without excluding the possibility of the total gift of self to God in the vocation to the priestly or religious life. Upon this basis there will subsequently and gradually be built up the proximate preparation, which from the suitable age, and with adequate catechesis, as in a catechumenal process involves a more specific preparation, for the sacraments, as it were, rediscovery of them, this renewed catechesis of young people and others preparing for Christian marriage is absolutely necessary in order that the sacrament may be celebrated and lived with the right moral and spiritual dispositions. The religious formation of young people should be integrated, at the right moment, and in accordance with the various concrete requirements, with a preparation for life as a couple. This preparation will present marriage as an interpersonal relationship of a man and a woman that has to be continually developed, and it will encourage those concerned to study the nature of conjugal sexuality and responsible parenthood with the essential medical and biological knowledge connected with it. It will also acquaint those concerned with correct methods for the education of children and will assist them in gaining the basic requisites for well-ordered family life, such as stable work, sufficient financial resources, sensible administration, notions of housekeeping. Finally, one must not overlook preparation for the family apostolate, for fraternal solidarity and collaboration with other families, for active membership in groups, associations, movements, and undertakings set up for the human and Christian benefit of the family. The immediate preparation for the celebration of the sacrament of matrimony should take place in the months and weeks immediately preceding the wedding, so as to give a new meaning, content, and form to the so-called premarital inquiry required by canon law. This preparation is not only necessary in every case, but is also more urgently needed for engaged couples that still manifest shortcomings or difficulties in Christian doctrine and practice. Among the elements to be instilled in this journey of faith, which is similar to the catechumenate, there must also be a deeper knowledge of the mystery of Christ and the Church, of the meaning of grace, and of the responsibility of Christian marriage, as well as preparation for taking an active and conscious part in the rites of the marriage liturgy. The Christian family and the whole of the ecclesial community should feel involved in the different phases of the preparation for marriage, which have been described only in their broad outlines. It is to be hoped that the episcopal conferences, just as they are concerned with appropriate initiatives to help engaged couples to be more aware of the seriousness of their choice, and also to help pastors of souls to make sure of the couple's proper dispositions, so they will also take steps to see that there is issued a directory for the pastoral care of the family. In this they should lay down, in the first place, the minimum content, duration, and method of the preparation courses, balancing the different aspects doctrinal, pedagogical, legal and medical concerning marriage, and structuring them in such a way that those preparing for marriage will not only receive an intellectual training, but will also feel a desire to enter actively into the ecclesial community. Although one must not underestimate the necessity and obligation of the immediate preparation for marriage which would happen if dispensations from it were easily given, nevertheless such preparation must always be set forth and put into practice in such a way that omitting it is not an impediment to the celebration of marriage. The celebration. 67. Christian marriage normally requires liturgical celebration expressing in social and community form the essentially ecclesial and sacramental nature of the conjugal covenant between baptized persons. Inasmuch as it is a sacramental action of sanctification, the celebration of marriage inserts it into the liturgy, which is the summit of the Church's action, and the source of her sanctifying power. 166, must be per se valid, worthy and fruitful. This opens a wide field for pastoral solicitude, in order that the needs deriving from the nature of the conjugal convent, elevated into a sacrament, may be fully met, and also in order that the Church's discipline regarding free consent, impediments, the canonical form, and the actual rite of the celebration may be faithfully observed. The celebration should be simple and dignified, according to the norms of the competent authorities of the Church. It is also for them in accordance with concrete circumstances of time and place, and in conformity with the norms issued by the Apostolic See 167, to include in the liturgical celebration such elements proper to each culture which serve to express more clearly the profound human and religious significance of the marriage contract, provided that such elements contain nothing that is not in harmony with Christian faith and morality. Inasmuch as it is a sign, the liturgical celebration should be conducted in such a way as to constitute, also in its external reality, a proclamation of the Word of God and a profession of faith on the part of the community of believers. Pastoral commitment will be expressed here through the intelligent and careful preparation of the liturgy, of the Word, and through the education to faith of those participating in the celebration, and in the first place the couple being married. Inasmuch as it is a sacramental action of the Church, the liturgical celebration of marriage should involve the Christian community, with the full, active and responsible participation of all those present, according to the place and task of each individual, the bride and bridegroom, the priest, the witnesses, the relatives, the friends, the other members of the faithful, all of them members of an assembly that manifests and lives the mystery of Christ and His Church. For the celebration of Christian marriage in the sphere of ancestral cultures or traditions, the principles laid down above should be followed. Celebration of marriage and evangelization of non-believing baptized persons. 68. Precisely because in the celebration of the sacrament very special attention must be devoted to the moral and spiritual dispositions of those being married, in particular to their faith, we must here deal with a not infrequent difficulty, in which the pastors of the Church can find themselves in the context of our secularized society. In fact, the faith of the person asking the Church for marriage can exist in different degrees, and it is the primary duty of pastors to bring about to rediscovery of this faith, and to nourish it, and bring it to maturity. But pastors must also understand the reasons that lead the Church also to admit to the celebration of marriage those who are imperfectly disposed. The sacrament of matrimony has the specific element that distinguishes it from all the other sacraments. It is the sacrament of something that was part of the very economy of creation. It is the very conjugal covenant instituted by the Creator in the beginning. Therefore, the decision of a man and a woman to marry in accordance with this divine plan, that is to say, the decision to commit by their irrevocable conjugal consent their whole lives in indissoluble love and unconditional fidelity, really involves, even if not in a fully conscious way, an attitude of profound obedience to the will of God, an attitude which cannot exist without God's grace. They have thus already begun what is in a true and proper sense a journey towards salvation, a journey which the celebration of the sacrament and the immediate preparation for it can complement and bring to completion, given the uprightness of their intention. On the other hand, it is true that in some places engaged couples ask to be married in church for motives which are social rather than genuinely religious. This is not surprising. Marriage, in fact, is not an event that concerns only the persons actually getting married. By its very nature, it is also a social matter, committing the couple being married in the eyes of society, and its celebration has always been an occasion of rejoicing that brings together families and friends. It therefore goes without saying that social as well as personal motives enter into the request to be married in church. Nevertheless, it must not be forgotten that these engaged couples, by virtue of their baptism, are already really sharers in Christ's marriage covenant with the Church, and that, by their right intention, they have accepted God's plan regarding marriage, and therefore at least implicitly consent to what the Church intends to do when she celebrates marriage. Thus, the fact that motives of a social nature also enter into the request is not enough to justify refusal on the part of pastors. Moreover, as the Second Vatican Council teaches, the sacraments by words and ritual elements nourish and strengthen faith 171, that faith towards which the married couple are already journeying by reason of the uprightness of their intention, which Christ's grace certainly does not fail to favor and support. As for wishing to lay down further criteria for admission to the ecclesial celebration of marriage, criteria that would concern the level of faith of those to be married, this would above all involve grave risks. In the first place, the risk of making unfounded and discriminatory judgments. Secondly, the risk of causing doubts about the validity of marriage is already celebrated, with grave harm to Christian communities, and new and unjustified anxieties to the consciences of married couples. One would also fall into the danger of calling into question the sacramental nature of many marriages of brethren separated from full communion with the Catholic Church, thus contradicting ecclesial tradition. However, when in spite of all efforts, engaged couples show that they reject explicitly and formally what the Church intends to do when the marriage of baptized persons is celebrated, the pastor of souls cannot admit them to the celebration of marriage. In spite of his reluctance to do so, he has the duty to take note of the situation, and to make it clear to those concerned that, in these circumstances, it is not the Church that is placing an obstacle in the way of the celebration that they are asking for, but themselves. Once more there appears in all its urgency the need for evangelization and catechesis, before and after marriage, effected by the whole Christian community, so that every man and woman that gets married celebrates the sacrament of matrimony not only validly, but also fruitfully. Pastoral care after marriage. 69. The pastoral care of the regularly established family signifies, in practice, the commitment of all the members of the local ecclesial community to helping the couple to discover and live their new vocation and mission. In order that the family may be ever more a true community of love, it is necessary that all its members should be helped and trained in their responsibilities as they face the new problems that arise in mutual service and in active sharing in family life. This holds true especially for young families, which, finding themselves in a context of new values and responsibilities, are more vulnerable, especially in the first years of marriage, to possible difficulties, such as those created by adaptation to life together, or by the birth of children. Young married couples should learn to accept willingly and make good use of the discreet, tactful and generous help offered by other couples that already have more experience of married and family life. Thus, within the ecclesial community, the great family made up of Christian families, there will take place a mutual exchange of presence and help among all the families, each one putting at the service of others its own experience of life, as well as the gifts of faith and grace. Animated by a true apostolic spirit, this assistance from family to family will constitute one of the simplest, most effective, and most accessible means for transmitting from one to another those Christian values which are both the starting point and goal of all pastoral care. Thus, young families will not limit themselves merely to receiving, but in their turn, having been helped in this way, will become a source of enrichment for other longer established families through their witness of life and practical contribution. In her pastoral care of young families, the Church must also pay special attention to helping them to live married love responsibly in relationship with its demands of communion and service to life. She must likewise help them to harmonize the intimacy of home life with the generous shared work of building up the Church and society. When children are born, and the married couple becomes a family in the full and specific sense, the Church will still remain close to the parents in order that they may accept their children and love them as a gift received from the Lord of life, and joyfully accept the task of serving them in their human and Christian growth. 2. Structures of Family Pastoral Care. Pastoral activity is always the dynamic expression of the reality of the Church committed to her mission of salvation. Family pastoral care, to which is a particular and specific form of pastoral activity, has as its operative principle and responsible agent the Church herself through her structures and workers, the ecclesial community, and in particular the parish. 70. The Church, which is at the same time a saved and a saving community, has to be considered here under two aspects, as universal and particular. The second aspect is expressed and actuated in the diocesan community, which is pastorally divided up into lesser communities, of which the parish is of special importance. Communion with the universal Church does not hinder, but rather guarantees, and promotes the substance and originality of the various particular churches, These latter remain the more immediate and more effective subjects of operation for putting the pastoral care of the family into practice. In this sense, every local church, and, in more particular terms, every parochial community, must become more vividly aware of the grace and responsibility that it receives from the Lord in order that it may promote the pastoral care of the family. No plan for organized pastoral work, at any level, must ever fail to take into consideration the pastoral care of the family. Also to be seen in the light of this responsibility is the importance of the proper preparation of all those who will be more specifically engaged in this kind of apostolate. Priests and men and women religious, from the time of their formation, should be oriented and trained progressively and thoroughly for the various tasks. Among the various initiatives, I am pleased to emphasize the recent establishment in Rome, at the Pontifical Lateran University, of a higher institute for the study of the problems of the family. Institutes of this kind have also been set up in some dioceses. Bishops should see to it that as many priests as possible attend specialized courses there before taking on parish responsibilities. Elsewhere, formation courses are periodically held at higher institutes of theological and pastoral studies. Such initiatives should be encouraged, sustained, increased in number, and of course are also open to lay people who intend to use their professional skills, medical, legal, psychological, social or educational, to help the family. The family. 71. But it is especially necessary to recognize the unique place that, in this field, belongs to the mission of married couples and Christian families by virtue of the grace received in the sacrament. This mission must be placed at the service of the building up of the Church, the establishing of the Kingdom of God in history. This is demanded as an act of docile obedience to Christ the Lord, for it is He who, by virtue of the fact that marriage of baptized persons has been raised to a sacrament, confers upon Christian married couples a special mission as apostles, sending them as workers into His vineyard, and, in a very special way, into this field of the family. In this activity, married couples act in communion and collaboration with the other members of the Church, who also work for the family, contributing their own gifts and ministries. This apostolate will be exercised in the first place within the families of those concerned, through the witness of a life lived in conformity with the divine law, in all its aspects, through the Christian formation of the children, through helping them to mature in faith, through education to chastity, through preparation for life, through vigilance in protecting them from the ideological and moral dangers with which they are often threatened, through their gradual and responsible inclusion in the ecclesial community and the civil community, through help and advice in choosing a vocation, through mutual help among family members for human and Christian growth together, and so on. The apostolate of the family will also become wider through works of spiritual and material charity towards other families, especially those most in need of help and support, towards the poor, the sick, the old, the handicapped, orphans, widows, spouses that have been abandoned, unmarried mothers and mothers to be in difficult situations who are tempted to have recourse to abortion, and so on. Associations of families for families. 72. Still within the Church, which is the subject responsible for the pastoral care of the family, mention should be made of the various groupings of members of the faithful in which the mystery of Christ's Church is in some measure manifested and lived. One should therefore recognize and make good use of each one in relationship to its own characteristics, purposes, effectiveness, and methods. The different ecclesial communities, the various groups, and the numerous movements engaged in various ways, for different reasons, and at different levels, in the pastoral care of the family. For this reason, the Synod expressly recognized the useful contribution made by such associations of spirituality, formation, and apostolate. It will be their task to foster among the faithful a lively sense of solidarity, to favor a manner of living inspired by the gospel and by the faith of the Church, to form consciences according to Christian values and not according to the standards of public opinion, to stimulate people to perform works of charity for one another, and for others with a spirit of openness which will make Christian families into a true source of light and a wholesome leaven for other families. It is similarly desirable that, with a lively sense of the common good, Christian families should become actively engaged, at every level, in other non-ecclesial associations as well. Some of these associations work for the preservation, transmission, and protection of the wholesome ethical and cultural values of each people, the development of the human person, the medical, juridical and social protection of mothers and young children, the just advancement of women, and the struggle against all that is detrimental to their dignity, the increase of mutual solidarity, knowledge of the problems connected with the responsible regulation of fertility in accordance with natural methods that are in conformity with human dignity, and the teaching of the Church. Other associations work for the building of a more just and human world, for the promotion of just laws favoring the right social order with full respect for the dignity and every legitimate freedom of the individual and the family, on both the national and international level, for collaboration with the school and with the other institutions that complete the education of children, and so forth. 3. Agents OFTHE Pastoral CAREOFTHE Family. As well as the family, which is the object, but above all the subject of pastoral care of the family, one must also mention the other main agents in this particular sector, bishops and priests. 73. The person principally responsible in the diocese for the pastoral care of the family is the bishop. As father and pastor, he must exercise particular solicitude in this clearly priority sector of pastoral care. He must devote to it personal interest, care, time, personnel, and resources, but above all personal support for the families and for all those who, in the various diocesan structures, assist him in the pastoral care of the family. It will be his particular care to make the diocese ever more truly a diocesan family, a model and source of hope for the many families that belong to it. The setting up of the Pontifical Council for the Family is to be seen in this light, to be a sign of the importance that I attribute to pastoral care for the family in the world, and at the same time, to be an effective instrument for aiding and promoting it at every level. The bishops avail themselves especially of the priests, whose task, as the Synod expressly emphasizes, constitutes an essential part of the Church's ministry regarding marriage and the family. The same is true of deacons, to whose care this sector of pastoral work may be entrusted. Their responsibility extends not only to moral and liturgical matters, but to personal and social matters as well. They must support the family in its difficulties and sufferings, caring for its members, and helping them to see their lives in the light of the gospel. It is not superfluous to note that from this mission, if it is exercised with due discernment and with a truly apostolic spirit, the minister of the Church draws fresh encouragement and spiritual energy for his own vocation to and for the exercise of his ministry. Priests and deacons, when they have received timely and serious preparation for this apostolate, must unceasingly act towards families as fathers, brothers, pastors, and teachers, assisting them with the means of grace and enlightening them with the light of truth. Their teaching and advice must therefore always be in full harmony with the authentic magisterium of the Church, in such a way as to help the people of God to gain a correct sense of the faith, to be subsequently applied to practical life. Such fidelity to the magisterium will also enable priests to make every effort to be united in their judgments, in order to avoid troubling the consciences of the faithful. In the Church, the pastors and the laity share in the prophetic mission of Christ. The laity do so by witnessing to the faith by their words and by their Christian lives. The pastors do so by distinguishing in that witness what is the expression of genuine faith from what is less in harmony with the light of faith. The family, as a Christian community, does so through its special sharing and witness of faith. Thus there begins a dialogue also between pastors and families. Theologians and experts in family matters can be of great help in this dialogue by explaining exactly the content of the Church's magisterium and the content of the experience of family life. In this way the teaching of the Magisterium becomes better understood, and the way is open to its progressive development. But it is useful to recall that the proximate and obligatory norm, in the teaching of the faith also concerning family matters, belongs to the hierarchical Magisterium. Clearly defined relationships between theologians, experts in family matters, and the Magisterium are of no little assistance for the correct understanding of the faith and for promoting within the boundaries of the faith legitimate pluralism. Men and women religious. 74. The contribution that can be made to the apostolate of the family by men and women religious and consecrated persons in general finds its primary, fundamental and original expression precisely in their consecration to God. By reason of this consecration, for all Christ's faithful religious recall that wonderful marriage made by God, which will be fully manifested in the future age, and in which the Church has Christ for her only spouse, 175, and they are witnesses to that universal charity which, through chastity embraced for the kingdom of heaven, makes them ever more available to dedicate themselves generously to the service of God, and to the works of the apostolate. Hence the possibility for men and women religious, and members of secular institutes, and other institutes of perfection, either individually, or in groups, to develop their service to families, with particular solicitude for children, especially if they are abandoned, unwanted, orphaned, poor or handicapped. They can also visit families, and look after the sick. They can foster relationships of respect and charity towards one-parent families or families that are in difficulties, or are separated. They can offer their own work of teaching and counseling in the preparation of young people for marriage, and in helping couples towards truly responsible parenthood. They can open their own houses for simple and cordial hospitality, so that families can find there the sense of God's presence, and gain a taste for prayer and recollection, and see the practical examples of lives lived in charity and fraternal joy as members of the larger family of God. I would like to add a most pressing exhortation to the heads of institutes of consecrated life to consider always with substantial respect for the proper and original charism of each one the apostolate of the family, as one of the priority tasks, rendered even more urgent by the present state of the world. Lay specialists. 75. Considerable help can be given to families by lay specialists, doctors, lawyers, psychologists, social workers, consultants, etc., who either as individuals or as members of various associations and undertakings offer their contribution of enlightenment, advice, orientation, and support. To these people one can well apply the exhortations that I had the occasion to address to the Confederation of Family Advisory Bureaus of Christian Inspiration. Yours is a commitment that well deserves the title of mission, so noble are the aims that it pursues, and so determining for the good of society and the Christian community itself are the results that derive from it. All that you succeed in doing to support the family is destined to have an effectiveness that goes beyond its own sphere, and reaches other people too, and has an effect on society. The future of the world and of the Church passes through the family. 170. Recipients and agents of social communications. 76. This very important category in modern life deserves a word of its own. It is well known that the means of social communication affect, and often profoundly, the minds of those who use them, under the affective and intellectual aspect, and also under the moral and religious aspect, especially in the case of young people. 171. They can thus exercise a beneficial influence on the life and habits of the family, and on the education of children, but at the same time they also conceal snares and dangers that cannot be ignored. 172. They could also become a vehicle, sometimes cleverly and systematically manipulated, as unfortunately happens in various countries of the world, for divisive ideologies and distorted ways of looking at life, the family, religion, and morality, attitudes that lack respect for men's true dignity and destiny. This danger is all the more real inasmuch as the modern lifestyle, especially in the more industrialized nations, all too often causes families to abandon their responsibility to educate their children. Evasion of this duty is made easy for them by the presence of television and certain publications in the home, and in this way they keep their children's time and energies occupied. 173. Hence, the duty to protect the young from the forms of aggression they are subjected to by the mass media, and to ensure that the use of the media in the family is carefully regulated. Families should also take care to seek for their children other forms of entertainment that are more wholesome, useful, and physically, morally, and spiritually formative, to develop and use to advantage the free time of the young and direct their energies. 174. Furthermore, because the means of social communication, like the school and the environment, often have a notable influence on the formation of children, parents, as recipients, must actively ensure the moderate, critical, watchful, and prudent use of the media by discovering what effect they have on their children, and by controlling the use of the media in such a way as to train the conscience of their children to express calm and objective judgments, which will then guide them in the choice or rejection of programs available. With equal commitment, parents will endeavor to influence the selection and the preparation of the programs themselves by keeping in contact through suitable initiatives with those in charge of the various phases of production and transmission. In this way, they will ensure that the fundamental human values that form part of the true good of society are not ignored or deliberately attacked. Rather, they will ensure the broadcasting of programs that present in the right light family problems and their proper solution. In this regard, my venerated predecessor Paul VI wrote, "Producers must know and respect the needs of the family, and this sometimes presupposes in them true courage and always a high sense of responsibility. In fact, they are expected to avoid anything that could harm the family in its existence, its stability, its balance, and its happiness. Every attack on the fundamental value of the family, meaning eroticism or violence, the defense of divorce, or of antisocial attitudes among young people, is an attack on the true good of man." 176. I myself, on a similar occasion, pointed out that families, to a considerable extent, need to be able to count on the goodwill, integrity, and sense of responsibility of the media professionals, publishers, writers, producers, directors, playwrights, newsmen, commentators, and actors. 177. It is therefore also the duty of the Church to continue to devote every care to these categories, at the same time encouraging and supporting Catholics who feel the call and have the necessary talents to take up this sensitive type of work. 4. Pastoral CAREOFTHE Family in Difficult Cases. Particular Circumstances. 77. An even more generous, intelligent, and prudent pastoral commitment, modeled on the Good Shepherd, is called for in the case of families which, often independently of their own wishes, and through pressures of various other kinds, find themselves faced by situations which are objectively difficult. In this regard, it is necessary to call special attention to certain particular groups which are more in need not only of assistance, but also of more incisive action upon public opinion, and especially upon cultural, economic, and juridical structures, in order that the profound causes of their needs may be eliminated as far as possible. Such, for example, are the families of migrant workers, the families of those obliged to be away for long periods, such as members of the armed forces, sailors, and all kinds of itinerant people, the families of those in prison, of refugees and exiles, the families in big cities living, practically speaking, as outcasts, families with no home, incomplete or single-parent families, families with children that are handicapped or addicted to drugs, the families of alcoholics, families that have been uprooted from their cultural and social environment, or are in danger of losing it, families discriminated against for political or other reasons, families that are ideologically divided, families that are unable to make ready contact with the parish, families experiencing violence or unjust treatment, Because of their faith, teenage married couples, the elderly, who are often obliged to live alone with inadequate means of subsistence. The families of migrants, especially in the case of manual workers and farm workers, should be able to find a homeland everywhere in the church. This is a task stemming from the nature of the church, as being the sign of unity and diversity. As far as possible, these people should be looked after by priests of their own right, culture, and language. It is also the church's task to appeal to the public conscience, and to all those in authority in social, economic and political life, in order that workers may find employment in their own regions and homelands, that they may receive just wages, that their families may be reunited as soon as possible, be respected in their cultural identity, and treated on an equal footing with others, and that their children may be given the chance to learn a trade and exercise it, as also the chance to own the land needed for working and living. A difficult problem is that of the family which is ideologically divided. In these cases, particular pastoral care is needed. In the first place, it is necessary to maintain tactful personal contact with such families. The believing members must be strengthened in their faith and supported in their Christian lives. Although the party faithful to Catholicism cannot give way, dialogue with the other party must always be kept alive. Love and respect must be freely shown, in the firm hope that unity will be maintained. Much also depends on the relationship between parents and children. Moreover, ideologies which are alien to the faith can stimulate the believing members of the family to grow in faith and in the witness of love. Other difficult circumstances in which the family needs the help of the ecclesial community and its pastors are the children's adolescence, which can be disturbed, rebellious, and sometimes stormy, the children's marriage, which takes them away from their family, lack of understanding or lack of love on the part of those held most dear, abandonment by one of the spouses, or his or her death, which brings the painful experience of widowhood, or the death of a family member, which breaks up and deeply transforms the original family nucleus. Similarly, the church cannot ignore the time of old age, with all its positive and negative aspects. In old age, married love, which has been increasingly purified and ennobled by long and unbroken fidelity, can be deepened. There is the opportunity of offering to others, in a new form, the kindness and the wisdom gathered over the years, and what energies remain. But there is also the burden of loneliness, more often psychological and emotional rather than physical, which results from abandonment or neglect on the part of children and relations. There is also suffering caused by ill health, by the gradual loss of strength, by the humiliation of having to depend on others, by the sorrow of feeling that one is perhaps a burden to one's loved ones, and by the approach of the end of life. These are the circumstances in which, as the Synod Fathers suggested, it is easier to help people understand and live the lofty aspects of the spirituality of marriage and the family, aspects which take their inspiration from the value of Christ's cross and resurrection, the source of sanctification and profound happiness in daily life, in the light of the great eschatological realities of eternal life. In all these different situations, let prayer, the source of light and strength, and the nourishment of Christian hope, never be neglected. Mixed marriages. 78. The growing number of mixed marriages between Catholics and other baptized persons also calls for special pastoral attention, in the light of the directives and norms contained in the most recent documents of the Holy See, and in those drawn up by the episcopal conferences, in order to permit their practical application to the various situations. Couples living in a mixed marriage have special needs, which can be put under three main headings. In the first place, attention must be paid to the obligations that faith imposes on the Catholic party with regard to the free exercise of the faith and the consequent obligation to ensure, as far as is possible, the baptism and upbringing of the children in the Catholic faith. 179. There must be borne in mind the particular difficulties inherent in the relationships between husband and wife with regard to respect for religious freedom. This freedom could be violated either by undue pressure to make the partner change his or her beliefs, or by placing obstacles in the way of the free manifestation of these beliefs by religious practice. With regard to the liturgical and canonical form of marriage, ordinaries can make wide use of their faculties to meet various necessities. In dealing with these special needs, the following points should be kept in mind. In the appropriate preparation for this type of marriage, every reasonable effort must be made to ensure a proper understanding of Catholic teaching on the qualities and obligations of marriage, and also to ensure that the pressures and obstacles mentioned above will not occur.